2 weeks ago, Kim and I were on vacation, took some relaxing time through that weekend of Memorial Day and had a blessed time with that. One of those vacations where you don't stand in line waiting for stuff, you just relax. Then one of those vacations where you don't have to have a vacation to get over the vacation. So it's one of those that was actually restful, and we enjoyed it very much. Then last weekend, we had plans that developed into more plans. We were to be in Charlotte, and Kim and Caitlin had some wedding planning things going on there. And then Sunday morning, we were to be at the homecoming for Meadow Ridge Church in Maiden. That's the first church that I pastored. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. Well, our plans changed a little bit because I had a death in the immediate family, so I went to that funeral on Saturday. Then I met Kim and Charlotte Saturday night, and then Sunday morning on to Maiden. So we did worship at Meadow Ridge Church, the first church that God blessed us to pastor from 1996 to 1999. They had their 25th anniversary homecoming. I was actually the second pastor of that church. It was founded 3 years before we came, 22 years ago we were there. And which is interesting because I'm just 39. I don't really know how all that works out. But what are you laughing at, Ms. Sherrill? It's kind of interesting. Excuse me? Well, good for you. I was 51 once. I'm going to keep talking now, Sherrill. So we were able to participate with them. It's so cool, though, to be a part, literally, of your past and to see how God used that. You know, I told the folks at Meadow Ridge, and I'll say it here, I can draw a direct line of God's purposes from the church we served in Granite Falls, where I was an associate pastor, to Meadow Ridge Church, all the way to First Baptist Church, and see God's hand working in that all along. And the few years we were there at Meadow Ridge, we really built on the originating foundation. The church actually changed its name. We constituted the church. We aligned with the Southern Baptist State Convention. We bought land, paid it off, and prepared to build a building. We started small groups. We started evening ministries. We did a lot in that 3 years we were there. And it's cool to see how God's used all that, the people that have been saved and baptized, and the next generation coming up. To see God's purposes and His hand in your life is humbling, but it's exciting, isn't it? To look at your life and know that often what you didn't even realize God was doing, and you look back now and see God's hand in that, that because you trusted God, even in your weakness, even in your weak faith, you still trusted God, and He was able to use you for His purposes, and now when you look back on that, you're just blessed to know that He was there, He was used, and you can see a direct line to where you are now. If we trust God and see the hand of God in our lives, we see those purposes unfold. Not often, not always while we're in the purposes, and while we're actually doing it, but often looking back, we realize God was in it all along, and He's the reason that I'm where I am today, and I can see that's what He was planning the whole time, to get me here to where I am today. We're in a message series this summer called Born for a Purpose as we look at the life of Moses and consider how God raised him up for a purpose and what we can learn about it, about God's purpose in our lives, and see how God's purpose unfolds in our lives. And as we're going to see this morning, often God's purpose is revealed even in our distress, even in our struggles, sometimes even in our suffering. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned us, and when it feels like God is quiet and He's not answering prayers, it doesn't mean that God is not doing anything just because He's quiet. What we're going to see is that often God is working out His purposes, even in our difficult times, and bringing together His purposes and His plans for something greater than we can conceive at the time. At the time, all we see is our stress. And all we see is our distress, and all we see is our struggle. And we pray and we cry out to God, but later we look back and we say, wow, God was in that. God was working. God brought me through that, and God had a purpose in all of it. And I see that now. We return to the life of Moses. If you have your Bible, find again the book of Exodus and chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. This time, verse 23, and hold your place there just a moment. I just want to recap for us the action so far. The writer of the book of Exodus, who many believe, and I agree, is Moses himself, when he wrote the story, he started out with a big view, like a big overview image, maybe a drone flying over his life and taking this film, this photograph of everything going on in his life. He starts out with that big picture, and he moves it very rapidly because his purpose is not to tell you about Moses. His purpose is to get you into the story of how God used Moses for God's purposes. And what we've seen so far is that Moses, born an Israelite in Egypt, was adopted into the family of the princess of Egypt, the king of Egypt's daughter. So that means Moses himself would grow up a prince in Egypt, but nevertheless an Israelite. And everybody knew that he was an Israelite and not an Egyptian. And he came to understand he was an Israelite and not an Egyptian. This is a key factor in his whole life. But he's raised into his adopted family as an Egyptian. And as an Egyptian and as a prince, he would have learned warfare. He would have learned hand-to-hand combat. He would have learned mathematics. He would have learned several languages. By the time he was in his 40s, he would have been versed in leadership in virtually every respect. He would have been a formidable individual. But at that stage of his life, he also has a burden on his heart for his own people, the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt and now have been slaves for hundreds of years. That's his heritage. And it's a battle of identity for him. Do I side with the Egyptians who raised me and educated me, or do I side with my heritage, my blood relatives, the Israelites? And one day he's out doing whatever he was doing. The Bible doesn't say, but he sees an Egyptian slave driver beating an Israelite, and the language means he was beating the Israelite to death. This was a life or death moment. And Moses made a decision, and he killed the Egyptian slave driver and buried him in the sand. Moses has suddenly sided with his blood relatives, his heritage, his family, and he's done so in the sense of a deliverer. Maybe it's just one Egyptian, but maybe he's thinking, I will save my people one Egyptian at a time. As a prince of Egypt, he could legally kill an Israelite with no repercussions. As an Israelite, it was a crime. And when the Pharaoh, the king, his grandfather, found out about it, he put out an order to kill Moses, and Moses fled Egypt, the only home he'd ever known, the only place he'd ever lived. He fled Egypt for his life into a region called Midian, which is populated with nomadic settlers, many of them goat herders and shepherds. And when he arrives in Midian, he shows up at a well where some women are drawing water to feed their father's flocks. And some other shepherds show up, and they push around the women, and in some sense, it might have become a little bit violent. And here his deliverer instincts kick in again. He sees this, he intervenes, and he fights off the shepherds, chases them off, and garners the favor of the women, and in turn garners the favor of their father. He becomes part of their family. He marries one of the shepherds' daughters. And then the camera swings back to Egypt. That's where we leave him. And the camera swings back to Egypt. And this is what the Bible says is happening in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. The Bible says, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the Israelites, and God knew. Now watch this. Chapter 3 opens, the camera swings back to Moses. out there somewhere in Midian in the wilderness. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. God always responds to your cries of distress. He may not respond the way you want him to. He may not always respond when you want him to. But God always responds to your prayers, to your cries of distress. And God always responds according to his purposes. What we see as the story unfolds is the unfolding of God's purposes. In this just these few verses that we read, we see a picture of a hopeless situation. The Israelites, the people of God, have been slaves in Egypt now, the Bible tells us, for 400 years, maybe even more than that. 400 years. Moses is now 40 years old. Excuse me, he's now 80 years old. He's been in the wilderness 40 years. To all of us and to everyone looking at the story, this is a pretty hopeless situation. The one man that maybe everybody thought would be able to rescue the Israelites is in exile in Midian. And the Israelites situation just keeps getting worse and worse and worse for them. It would be hopeless. But see, that's the point. It would be hopeless except for one thing. God. God knows what's going on. And whenever God is going to respond, whenever God is going to participate, whenever God is going to fulfill his purposes, and whenever God looks at you and says, I love you, the circumstances can change. Because God will always respond to your distress in keeping with his purposes. That's what he does. That's who he is. I want us to look back at this passage for just a moment and consider three truths that teach us how God responds to us in our distress, how God responds especially to our prayers when we're going through difficult and struggling times. Because when we're going through those times, that's the one thing we're doing, isn't it? We're praying and we're asking God, why aren't you doing anything? And we're asking God to do specific things and we're wondering why God seems silent or why it seems as if God's not responding. But this passage helps us understand that God is responding. God always responds. So look at these truths with me about what God is doing in our distress and how God responds in our distress. First of all, God always responds to our distress in keeping with his plans. In keeping with his plans. The description of the circumstances for the Israelites in Egypt opens with a statement of time. And then it leads us to where Moses is in Midian, in a faraway place. The statement of time is that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, died. Now, we're given no idea why that matters. Moses doesn't tell us. No evidence. It just doesn't tell us why it matters. But we're to understand that it does matter because it changes the circumstances. And it's an indication of timing. We're going to hear this a lot in this series. Timing is everything with God. God sees the big picture. God knows what's going on in your life. And God knows how your life fits with other lives. He knows what you need along the way. He even knows how your life fits into the bigger history around you. You and I, we're concerned mostly about today, how I feel, my problems. God's concerned about that, but in being concerned about that, he also sees the bigger picture, how your problems impact other people's problems. And even more than that, this is the key to understanding how God responds to your distress. Even more than that, God sees how your life fits into his purposes. We have done ourselves a great disservice as believers because we developed a culture, and we read it all the time in Christian books, that talks about the purpose of God in relation to us as individuals. That is to say, when the Bible says, and it does, that God has a purpose for you, God has hope for you, God has a plan for you, a plan for good things and not for harm, for a purpose and to hope. God, pray to God and God will work out. The Bible says all that. The problem is we interpret that selfishly. We interpret that to mean that purpose means only that God has a job for me, a vocation. God has a spouse for me to meet. God has money he wants me to make, an education he wants me to get. God has particular purposes for me, 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 me. And the sad truth is we're taught to interpret it that way. What we miss in interpreting that way is God actually has one fundamental purpose for every single believer in Christ. One fundamental purpose for every single believer in Christ, and that is that your life would glorify God. That's it. That's what you were created for, to glorify God. So when you and I understand that's what we're designed for, and when we're redeemed in Christ, we return to that design, then God can start working out his purpose in our lives. And that's what God is thinking of when he comes and lays out his plans and responds to your prayers and your cries of distress. So the first thing we learn about is God's timing. History changes. God says it's time. The second thing we find out is all the time, while the people were in distress in Egypt, God already had a plan to answer their prayer. That plan was a man named Moses. And it was going to take 40 years to get Moses ready for his part of the plan. But God already had an answer to the prayers. He already had an answer. But in God's bigger picture, he's working out that answer and answering those prayers for his purposes, that the people of God would glorify God in their lives. Because it's not just about rescuing the Israelites from Egypt, it's about showing that God is the one who rescues the people from Egypt. And the Bible teaches in the long term, remember that part, you look back and you go, oh, wow, that's what God was doing. You know what God's doing? God is showing deliverance in Jesus Christ. He's foreshadowing the ultimate deliverer that will one day come. When God answers our prayers and responds to our prayers, he always does it in the bigger picture of his purposes. And you can know, as God is at work, you can know that God already knows the answers to your prayer. He's already got plans in place to fulfill those purposes. Now, what's the difference between purposes and plans? This has been a big graduation week and weekend, hasn't it? It has, hasn't it? What a wonderful weekend. A lot of celebrating going on. We recognized graduates last week. Then the graduations happen. Graduation is a purpose. How you get there is the plan. Your purpose always dictates your plans, and your plans are always a product of your purpose. If you went to school and said, my purpose is to graduate, but I'm not coming to class, you'd be laughed right out of the school. Why? Because the school has a plan, and you have to adopt that plan if you want to fulfill the purpose of graduating. And you don't get to short-circuit it. You get no shortcuts. Or at least you're not supposed to. So you don't get to show up on the stage at graduation at 18 years old, and that's the first time anybody's ever heard of you. And you get in line alphabetically with everybody else. You know what's going to happen? You don't have a diploma. Why? Because you didn't fulfill the plan. If we want to enjoy the benefits of the purpose, we got to be part of the plan. Because the purpose dictates the plans. And the plans are always the product of the purpose. God's purpose is that you glorify God in your life, that you learn about him, that you know him, and that people that see your life get to look at your life and say, wow, God showed up. God always responds in keeping with his plans. Secondly, God always responds in concert with your prayers. God always responds in concert with your prayers. In other words, God wants you to pray. Prayer is a great gift of God, and it's an accommodation of God. It's something God gave us that he didn't have to give us. But God is so intensely wanting you to participate with him in the great things of God, including what's happening in your life. God gave you the gift of conversation with God. And God even said, if you'll pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your prayers will have an impact. They'll make a difference. Things move when God's people pray. This passage we read is wrapped up in prayer. The people cry out, the people groan, and wrapped up in God hearing their prayers. God hears their cries. God hears their groans. God sees. God hears. And then you read it, and God knew them. God wants us to participate in His greater purposes. We're not puppets in those purposes. We're participants. And the more we pray, the more we learn to trust God. And the more we pray, the more God changes our hearts to trust Him more. Maybe you're in a time of distress. Let me offer this. You may be praying, God, get me out of this. Start praying, God, show me what you're doing in this. Show me who you are in this. I want to be part of your purposes. Prayer is so important that Jesus qualified it this way. Jesus said, God already knows what you need before you ask. You're not asking because God's ignorant. You don't have to tell Him what you need. So the obvious question is, then why do I pray? Jesus said, you pray because by that God acts. God participates with you. You participate with God. It's an illustration and an exclamation of your faith that you trust God. When you partner with Him, when you pray, when you come to God, and you bring these things to God, and God does work in your prayers, God does hear your prayers, and God always responds in concert with your prayers. He wants you to pray. Don't stop praying. Don't stop talking to God. Even if it's been a long time and it seems like there's not a whole lot happening, keep talking to God. Cry out if you must, groan if you want to, but know that God is listening, and know that God is responding, and know that God is acting. Why would He do that? Because He loves you. That's why He wants to hear from you. And that's why He wants you to be a part of the great purposes of God. Then third truth. In our distress, God always responds to that distress in commitment to His promise. Verse 23 is really the most important verse in that passage that ends chapter 2. It says that God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites in their distress, and God knew, verse 25 does, wraps that up for us. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't mean, when it says God remembered, it doesn't mean that God forgot. That's not what that means. In the vocabulary of the Bible, for God to remember doesn't mean that God has a sudden moment of forgetfulness and then he remembers it. What it means is God applies what He already knows. For God to remember is for God to take action on what He already knows. So elsewhere, the Bible will say God remembered their sins, and that's usually followed by some kind of discipline. Or it says God does not remember their sins. What that means is God has decided by His grace to no longer act against someone because of their sins. They've asked forgiveness. They've been forgiven. God does not remember. Well, obviously, God remembers. He has memory. But He's chosen not to act. Now, here's the key to this passage. The Bible says that God remembered, chose to act, based on, because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A covenant is an agreement. It's between two parties in relationship to each other. It's not a business contract. It's two parties, usually two people, who stand before God together and they enact a promise. They share vows to one another. This is why the marriage vows are actually a covenant for Christians. This is why we stood up here and we called our charge to the congregation, the parents, a covenant. We were taking vows today, and we're making a promise to one another that we would fulfill those vows. Because a covenant is even more binding in relationship than a contract is. Now, here's what I mean. When a couple stands before God at the altar and they exchange vows in marriage, as believers in Christ, they're making a covenant with one another and with God. And that covenant supersedes all circumstances from that point forward. For the rest of my life, I promise, whether you are sick, whether you are healthy, whether you are poor or whether we are rich, whether things go our way or don't go our way, we have great kids, we don't have great kids, whether we live in the perfect house or we don't have a house at all, I promise I am married to you. I will always be there. It has nothing to do with the circumstances. It has nothing to do with how you look or how well you age or whether you make me happy. It has nothing to do with that. It is because I took a vow. We entered into a covenant, and you can know I will always act on that covenant. Now you see where this is going. The Bible says that God forged a covenant with the forefathers of the Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he forged that covenant, he did not put conditions on whether or not he would respond or show up. It has nothing to do with whether they are perfect people, as good as Abraham, nothing to do with that. He forged a covenant with the forefathers of the Israelites, and because of that covenant, he will act on their behalf and in answer to their prayers. You can see easily how important this is. Especially as a follower of Christ. God does not listen to your prayers and say, you know what? If you knew more scripture, I'd answer that prayer. You know what? If you were a better person, if you hadn't said that yesterday, if you hadn't thought those thoughts, if you were just more perfect, you know, your brother Jim's a better Christian than you. God doesn't do stuff like that. God doesn't do stuff like that. You know why? Because God forged a covenant with the believer in Jesus Christ that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, he would always act upon, he would always remember the covenant you have with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. God answers your prayers and shows up in your distress and responds to your cry and your call, not because of you, because of Christ. Because of who he is and his love for you and his death for you on the cross. Every time you sit in here in worship and you look at that cross, you are looking at the symbol of your covenant that God forged by the blood of his Son. When God looks at you in your distress, God shows up. Oh, he created you and he loves you. But the covenant means the circumstances have nothing to do with whether or not he will show up and answer your prayer. The covenant means he will always show up and answer your prayer for one reason. He promised to do it. He promised to do it the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's some good news, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for that. Because my prayers are not always perfect. Let's be honest. We don't always even know what to pray, do we? And in our distress, often we doubt God. We struggle with his purpose. We struggle with his plans. And then we say, oh no, what if God knows about my struggle? What if God knows about my doubt? What if God says I'm not a good enough Christian and he's not listening anymore? No. All God says is, I remember the day you trusted Jesus. Yeah, I'm right here, and I'm listening, and my purposes for you are perfect. All you need to do is trust him. Keep praying, and God responds. 3 years ago, my dad passed away. He lived in Stanley, North Carolina. He passed away, and my brothers and I were charged with cleaning out the tools and, can I say it, junk in his basement. Nope, no offense. But stuff, well, stuff in his basement. So we had to take a couple of trips up there with trucks and trailers, and we're cleaning it out. Some really neat stuff, a lot of walks down memory lane. And the tools was, you know, do you want this, do you want that, do you want this, do you want this, do you want that, do you want this? And I came across a box set of Craftsman ratchets and sockets. And I looked at my brother and said, do you want this? He goes, no, I got enough of that. I said, okay, so I opened it up, and it looked pretty rough. It looked pretty rough. It was all rusted up. The case was despicable. I mean, it looked like it had been on that shelf forever. But I thought, hey, this is all right. I could use some sockets, you know. So I packed it up and took it home. Well, the next week, I was kind of going through all this, and I opened up that kit, and I'm pulling them out, and they were in bad shape. The sockets were all rusted through, just in terrible condition, one after the other. I might have found in there, I think there was about 36 different sockets, and the set wasn't complete, and I might have found five that were usable. So I took the rest of them, about 30, 31 of them, and I put them in a bucket, and I started looking at them and started thinking, you know what, if I remember right, Craftsman has a lifetime warranty. What's the worst that could happen, right? So that Saturday, I put him in the truck, and I drove over here to Craftsman there in Shiloh. I went in the door, and I showed the guy the bucket. And I just, you know, I walked in there, I said, I'll be completely honest. I would be shocked if he said anything but, get out of my store. And I thought about all kinds of scenarios. I thought, what's the worst that can happen? I'll just tell him, you know, I inherited these sockets, and as I understand, there's a lifetime warranty. Can you exchange them out? So I walk in, I set it down, and I told him just that. And he goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, we do it all the time. But he said, I can only do 10 at a time. I said, okay. He said, so pick 10 out that you want to exchange, and I'll give you new sockets and a replacement. I said, okay. So I pulled out 10 of them and put the bucket aside. And he started picking up the sockets and going into his computer to see what the exact matches were. And these are old, rusty, cruddy, just pieces of metal, really. And he's looking at them and everything, and he says, you know what, this number doesn't even show up in our system. How long have you had these sockets? And I said, well, I inherited them from my dad. Well, how long did he have them? I said, I have no idea. But I know he hadn't touched them for years and years and years. He said, well, this number, this series, doesn't even exist anymore in our system. Doesn't even exist anymore in our system. And I said, well, can you still exchange them? And he said, oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It doesn't matter how long it's been. And then he paused and said, my only question is, why didn't your dad do that himself? I said, I don't know. We act like and live like and pray like there's an expiration date on the promise of God. We approach God as if, oh, I don't really know. I mean, is he going to listen to me? I don't know if he's going to do this. And instead, God's right there. He says, I don't know what you waited for. Why'd you wait so long? I've been right here the whole time. I want you to be in my purposes. I want you to be a part of my work and what I want to do in your life. I've already got an answer to your prayer. I just want you to see my plans unfold. I was just waiting for you to ask. And don't you know that God sometimes looks at other believers and says, I wonder why they're not bothering asking. I wonder why they're going through all those struggles all by themselves. When I'm right here. Today, you could be going through distress, struggle, heartache, suffering, and you wonder, what is God doing? I hope you've learned this morning that God is at work, that God does love you, God does respond to your prayers. Your job is to trust Him, to trust Him again, and that might mean renewing your vows. Saying again to God, God, forgive me for my lack of trust. I want to believe you again, God, for your great purposes in my life. I want to trust you more deeply, and God, I want to see you work in my life. Would you say that to the Lord this morning? Would you give Him your stress and distress, your disappointment, your heartache, your trial, whatever you're going through, would you give that to God this morning and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's one or two, maybe more in this room, God, that find themselves in a time of distress and struggle and heartache. There's one or two, maybe more, God, who find themselves not trusting you as they need to and as they want to. God, I pray today we've turned that corner. I pray today, God, you would speak to our hearts, speak to each person in here. May we give you that distress and that struggle. And God, may our prayer be, we would renew that covenant, that vow with you, God, in which we trust you and trust your promise, and in which, God, we would believe you for your great purposes in our lives. Father, we pray you take control of these circumstances, these problems that we're in, this distress that we suffer. We pray you take control of that, God. I pray for all of us, God, you would relieve the burdens and the stress and the heartache that weighs us down. You would take that from our shoulders even now, reminding us, God, of your love and your grace in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those that need to respond to you today, to respond publicly, to respond personally right where they are. But I pray for those who need to respond to you. I pray first, God, for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that today, God, they would trust Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, to liberate them from bad habits and struggles and heartaches, to take their lives, God, and mold it and shape it. I pray, God, today they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. I pray, God, for believers in this room to once again turn to you, to bring their struggles and distress to you, God, to believe you for answers to prayer, to praise you, God, in advance for those answers. I pray for those who need to make other decisions, to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, to be baptized, to commit to missions, God, whatever it is you're calling us to, may we bow to you today, our God, and bring all these things to you, God. May we make those commitments and those decisions that you're calling us to.